too about the wedding at Cana, and there are some things, no doubt, that don't make sense to some people, and yet the Word of God is very plain on such subjects, and I think one of them is the subject that we'll be considering this morning. This is the third lesson on the wedding at Cana, and we're going to read this portion of Scripture again in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Anybody need that Sunday school lesson sheet today? You did not get one as an insert in your bulletin. This is the wedding at Cana number 3. And if you didn't get that, we'd be happy to have the ushers come and deliver those to you. Anybody need one? Okay, good. John chapter 2, verse 1, let's read. In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We talked about the preeminence of Christ and how we ought to be obedient to him no matter what anybody else thinks or says. And then we talked about his attitude and his response to his own human mother. And so we've considered these two subjects in the first two lessons in this series within a series. Verse 6 says, and there were set six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. They saw him perform this miracle, and this is the first public miracle that he performed, apparently. And it's significant it was at a wedding. We talked early on about marriage and how God approved of marriage. And this was the Lord's way of showing his approval of marriage generally. And we talked about, as I said, about the preeminence of Christ. And this is probably a landmark portion of Scripture that evangelicals use and others to say it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. And anybody who proclaims that God's against the use of alcohol, well, what about the wedding at Cana? Jesus made wine at the wedding at Cana. Well, we're going to talk about that. And I totally reject the concept that it was fermented wine. And even though a lot of evangelicals, I've been shocked these days to hear of some people in larger churches talking about the young adults who get together and have beer or wine at their get-togethers and think it's fine, and they choose to go ahead and drink, even though I believe the Bible says very clearly that the use of alcohol as a beverage is totally against God's word, totally contrary. Well, yes, what's wrong with a little dinner wine? Well, the Bible indicates to us that alcohol as a beverage is not a good thing. It's always placed in a negative aspect, in a negative light. And so we follow God's word. Some people say, oh, you people are teetotalers. You just reject the idea that alcohol ought to be used at all as a beverage. And I would say that's true. I don't think that alcohol should be used as a beverage. And there are places in the Bible which we'll discover where strong drink was. In fact, in one portion of Scripture I know of, strong drink was recommended to somebody who was ready to die. And it was used as a sedative when there were not prescription medications for pain killing. But that's quite a bit different when a person uses alcohol for medicinal or sedative purposes as opposed to using it routinely as a beverage. That's a huge difference. And those are the things we're going to consider today. And the Bible generally places in a very negative light the use of alcohol as a beverage. What does God's word say about this? And did Jesus Christ create alcoholic wine at the wedding at Cana? I believe that he did not. He could not have, because he would have been in violation of God's own word by doing so. And Jesus would never violate God's own word. Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, they're all one. They're God. They're the same in that sense. And so he would not contradict himself. If the Bible said that the use of alcohol as a beverage is bad, Jesus would not, in violation of that principle, create alcoholic wine for the wedding at Cana. He would not. He could not. That would be sin, and Jesus never sinned. So it's impossible that that could be the case. And that's what we'll explore a little bit in the scriptures today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look through these principles and truths from your word. And Father, help your people to be very convinced and convicted about this principle. And Father, realize that our own church covenant says you cannot be a member of Bible Baptist Church if you're a drinker of alcohol. And this would apply to dinner wine or after dinner wine as well as any other kind of alcohol. And Father, we are becoming more and more a nation of wine bibbers, a nation of beer drinkers, beer lovers. And yet it has not produced a good result. We're plunging deeper and deeper into the pit of degradation. And Father, a good part of that is owing to the use of alcohol and misuse of alcohol. Would you bless as we consider this important topic today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Notice the first principle here, and I stated, if you're keeping your notes here, the first blank in the introduction is about evangelicals who say it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. I totally reject that concept. The Bible teaches us, first of all, letter A, that debauchery in the scriptures is due to the use of alcohol in a lot of cases. And in Genesis chapter 9, we read about Noah, who was in some ways, and one of his sons was debauched because of alcohol, and it was a key player in this passage of scripture. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, the Bible says, Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. What was it that his younger son did unto him? Well, apparently dishonored him in an immoral way. And that's what brought about the curse that is uttered shortly after this. In verse 25, the Bible said, he said, cursed be Canaan. And the curse was placed on the son, and it went back to the father. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And this is stated in both cases. The question is, how did Noah get in this situation in the first place? I don't know. I don't know if the antediluvians, those who lived before the flood, and this is just coming out of the flood. This is shortly after the flood, after Noah's flood. I don't know if they knew about alcohol and if they knew about fermentation, if they practiced fermentation production of homemade beer and wine and so on or not. I don't know if they did. I don't know if they did. The Bible doesn't say anything about the use of alcohol prior to the flood. This may be the first time that that fermentation was ever discovered with its negative aspects. And it's possible, since Noah was a godly man, and Genesis chapter 6 tells us this, that he was a righteous man, he was clean, he was pure in all his generations, and he respected and obeyed and trusted God. And Noah was, God was pleased with Noah because of this. It's possible that he stumbled into this accidentally. He didn't imbibe in fermented wine intentionally and dishonor himself and his own son. Why would he do such a thing if he was a godly man? And so it's entirely possible that this first account of the negative aspects of fermented wine were accidental. It's possible that Noah didn't intend this at all and never would have engaged in such activity if he had known better, if he had known that this would be the result. And at any rate, this was the ultimate cause of the indecency and the immorality that was resultant from it. There in verse 22 to 25, the Bible describes this in Genesis chapter 9. God's word frequently records the results, the negative results of the use of wine and alcohol and strong drink. The Bible always speaks negatively of the use of wine. For example, look at Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 8, the Bible speaks of the use of alcohol in a very negative light. 10:8 through 10 says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou and thy nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean." And this statement is made a number of times throughout the scriptures, that you will be an example and you put a difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy, that which is clean and that which is unclean. Don't drink alcohol. And that was part of their putting a difference between what God said was clean and what was unclean. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 6, the same type of reference is found. Deuteronomy 29:6 is where the Bible says, "Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine nor strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God." And so what if they were to drink strong drink? Would that mean they would not know the Lord God? Well, that's entirely possible and likely, but it's a negative connotation nonetheless. In Judges chapter 13, there's another reference to the use of wine and strong drink. In Judges chapter 13, when God was speaking, the angel of the Lord was speaking concerning Samson. He appeared unto the woman and said unto her, "Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, eat not any unclean thing." And a little bit later on in verse 7, the Bible said that would be Samson's lot in life as well. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send," verse 8, "come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born," verse 9. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of the Lord came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And verse 7 I should have read, "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." And what was the reason for God causing these people whom he chose for special service to the Lord not to drink alcohol? What was the reason for that? Well, there are a lot of negative results of alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." And this is not a specific statement that's made concerning particular people, as is sometimes seen in the scriptures, like we read about Samson, but it's a general statement. Look at chapter 23 of Proverbs. Chapter 23, verse 29 says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou, and well, he's describing drunkenness there, and that's true. But he says to avoid getting drunk, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright, because at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And he goes on in verses 33, 34, and 35 to describe the results of drinking and drunkenness. But the Bible says, don't touch it, don't touch it. I've said many times, I can guarantee somebody, anybody, nobody would ever become an alcoholic. Just never take that first drink. You'll never become an alcoholic if you never take that first drink. And those who are alcoholics did take that first drink, and it led to more and more and more and more. And so God says, don't even touch it when it's fermented. Don't think about going there, because it could captivate you, just like any sin. Oh, I can dabble around with sin, and it won't bother me. That's absolutely false. It will affect you, and it could actually captivate your soul. In Romans chapter 6, one of the great blessings of salvation is that God has broken the bonds of sin in the life of a saved person, and they're no longer captive to their old wicked sin nature. But you know what? They can still choose to yield themselves to unrighteousness. Yes, we can still make that. We can still make bad choices, and sin still captivates, and sin still enslaves. You say, you mean there are some saved people who are enslaved by sin? Yeah, there are some saved people who are enslaved by sin because they've made bad choices. They've made bad decisions. They didn't have to go there, like unsaved people who are bound by sin, who cannot break free from sin. But some saved people choose to go to the world, to avail themselves of the opportunities out there in the world, and they become enslaved by that sin. Oh, that won't happen to me. You know what? As a child of God, I don't want to run that risk. I don't want to run the risk of dishonoring my God by casually engaging in the things of this world. I don't want to go there. I don't want to dishonor Him. I love Him, and so I want to honor the Lord. And you should too. And every child of God should. If you're saved here today, you should decide, I want to live a pure and clean life. I want to walk with God. I want the Lord's presence and the Lord's character to be manifested in my life. I love Him because of what He's done for me. And that's what I desire. Don't choose the other way. These are choices that we make. And praise God, we have the freedom to make such choices. But a lot of times God's people make the wrong kind of choices. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4, the Bible says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And a little further on here in Proverbs 31, verse 6, the Bible says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. You say, well, there the Bible is recommending alcohol as a sedative for medicinal purposes. They didn't have, you know, oxycodone. They didn't have, opiates that a person could get for prescriptions if they were dying of some disease and they were in a lot of pain. And so this is for medicinal or sedative purposes and not for recreational purposes. And there's a huge difference between drinking alcohol for recreational purposes versus saying, I really need something to kill my pain. And this is all that I know of that would cause me not to be in the pain that I'm in. The Bible over and over again gives negative results. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 of the use of alcohol. When people observe the use of alcohol as a beverage. Verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 5 says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, and that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them." And it's when God pronounces a woe. Is that negative? Yeah, that's a terrible thing. It's a curse. Verse 22 says, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink." And we see this same sin repeated. Look at chapter 24 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 7, is where the Bible says, "The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, all the merry-hearted do sigh." And then verse 9, "They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it." And there's a difference between new wine and strong drink, even in this context. And the one implies either fresh juice, or possibly reconstituted juice. And they used to do a number of things to preserve it. You know, you can buy concentrated orange juice that you keep in the freezer. They used to boil down grape juice and put it in some kind of a container and lower it into a well with a rope so it would stay cold. And then when they wanted their juice, they'd bring it out and they'd remix it with water and reconstitute it and preserve it that way. And that's what new wine is. It's either fresh, typically it's fresh squeezed grape juice, or else it's reconstituted. And there's a difference between that and strong drink, even in the Old Testament. And oinos, the Greek word in the New Testament, doesn't necessarily make that distinction. The context makes the distinction for us. But there is a distinction there nonetheless, and we'll talk about that a little bit later on. And I'm reminded of the different uses for juice and wine in those days. The one implies fresh juice, while the second implies fermented wine. Look at Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, in the Minor Prophets, Micah chapter 2, verse 7, down to verse 13, Micah chapter 2, verse 7, down to verse 13 says this, "O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Even of late my people is risen up as an enemy. Ye pull off the robe with the garment from them that pass by securely, as men averse from war. The women of my people have ye cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children have ye taken away my glory forever. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and a strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people." In other words, you'll accept a man who lies to you, and if he endorses strong drink, you'll choose him as your prophet. "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the spirit of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breakers come up before them. They have broken up. They have passed through the gate. They are gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." And he's talking about a spirit of rebellion that causes these people to choose to follow somebody who will endorse what they want to do anyway. And in Daniel chapter 5, there's a reference, and we won't look at this passage of scripture, but do you remember how early on Daniel said that he purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or the king's drink? And in Daniel chapter 5, the Bible speaks of Belshazzar, the king, who had a drunken feast, so much so that his own wife refused to come. And he feasted with his lords, and the result was God's judgment, God's hand of judgment upon the people. there in Daniel chapter 5. And so, you know, what the Bible describes as being strong drink versus what the Bible describes as being new wine is very different. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 8, for example, Hosea 2, 8, the Bible says this, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." And this is a different word than the one that's used in Daniel for strong drink. There are a lot of references in the Bible that teach concerning the use of alcohol and always put it in a negative light. I searched through my file. I could not find the paper that I've kept there for many years. 75 Bible references to the use of wine, and they're all negative. They're all negative uses for strong drink in the Word of God. And so that brings us to this other question. What actually happened in John chapter 2? Let's go back to John chapter 2 and think about this for a little bit and see what the Bible actually says. The Bible says that this marriage feast, things suddenly came to a screeching halt because they were short of wine, and the ruler of the feast in John chapter 2 verse 9, he's mentioned. He'd tasted the water that was made wine and so on. Evidently, he was informed there was a shortage, and he was informed of it, and he made it known that they needed some more wine because they had run out. And then Christ created more wine from water. And some people use chapter 2, verse 15, when he had made us, I'm sorry, it's chapter 2, not verse 15, it's verse 10, he saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, and they take this passage of scripture, and they say when men have well drunk is a reference to drunkenness. And I reject the fact that Christ was encouraging their drunkenness by providing them with more wine. And the ruler of the feast said later concerning, this is the best we've had yet. How many of you have gone out for a delightful dinner and the first couple of bites are just exquisite? And you say, this is excellent food. And the longer you eat, the less tasteful it becomes, because you start to get full and your taste buds become glutted with all the pleasantness, and you don't enjoy it as much as you used to. And somebody says, do you want a box to take home your leftovers, because you don't even feel like finishing it, and it doesn't taste good to you anymore, because you've gotten so accustomed to it. And I think that's what's happening. That's what happened here at the wedding at Cana. And they could tell the difference between good wine, good juice, the best of the wine, and that which was less expensive or less quality. I think it's notable that in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible refers to putting the one who puts a bottle to the other person's lips and makes them drunken to cause them to sin. And Christ would not have been guilty of putting a bottle to somebody's lips and cause them to be drunk. He would not do that, especially if God condemns it. In fact, the Bible says cursed is the one that does that. And Christ would not bring down the curse of God upon his own soul, upon his own life. He would not. He's God himself. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so he would not have contradicted himself. And so the concept, and some people say, oh, I know how to hold my wine. I never get drunk. And it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. You know what? I thought about that. You had to get drunk at some point to be able to know how much you can drink before you get drunk. And that means it was sin. I think it's okay to drink as long as you don't get drunk. Well, how much do you have to drink to get drunk? Everybody's limit is different, they say. And I personally don't know that, and I'm thankful that I don't. But you, in order to know your limits, you've got to have been drunk at some point, which implies that the person is being inconsistent with even what they say. It's all pleasure focused. It's about you know, having a good time, and some people think they can't have a good time unless they have booze at a party. There's got to be alcohol there, or it's no fun. And what does that imply? Well, it implies that we don't have very good principles. We don't have very good standards. If losing control of ourselves is necessary for enjoying life or enjoying a gathering. I've been to a lot of, in fact, the only parties I've ever been to are parties where they didn't serve alcohol, and people there had a lot of fun. They had a good time. And they were conscious, and they were able to reason and converse intelligently because they had control of their faculties, because they were not drinking. And praise the Lord for that. And that's something that God does. He is not an endorser of alcoholic beverages. And Christ would not have disobeyed the Old Testament scriptures in this matter or in any matter, because he said in John chapter 8, verse 29, I do always those things that please the Father. He could not possibly have sinned. He would not have sinned. He would not have violated God's word on any level, and he didn't. And well, you know, Timothy says, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities. I think it's interesting. I remember, how many of you remember Larry King? Okay, most of you do. Larry King was one who was a proponent of drinking red wine. He said it's got some elements in it that are good for your heart. And sometime after that, I read that medical research had revealed that the same components in red wine are also present in Concord grape juice. And so you drink a little fresh juice, and that's good for your heart too. Some people stay away from it because they say it's high in any fruit juice is high in sugar. But I'd rather have a little sugar in my system than have alcohol in my system. And so I drink a little grape juice once in a while because I like it, not because I want to do my heart good, although it is good for your heart, they say. And that's an interesting aside from the lesson, but it's true. There are some medicinal purposes, especially in nature, the way God created it to be. And people, a lot of people, you know, they do herbs and vitamins instead of doing medications. And I recommend that if you possibly can do herbs and vitamins instead of medications, that's good. You know what most medications are? They're a laboratory-produced duplicate of something that's found in nature. That's what most medications are. And they're sometimes concentrated, and they have a predicted result, but they're sometimes the doctors and those who promote those medications are sometimes wrong. I think it's interesting, whenever you see med advertisements these days, usually the commercial is, you know, 30 or 40 seconds long, and then they'll take another 20 or 30 seconds to tell you all the harmful potential side effects of the medication. And it leaves me with a feeling, I don't want to take that stuff. Even if I came to be in very poor health, I don't want to take that junk. If it could cause this, it could cause. And I think it's especially humorous. The it's not humorous in a funny sense, but it's humorous from a practical perspective, that even the antidepressant medication that people take, they a lot of times say, this could cause you to have suicidal thoughts. So what's the point? What's the benefit? just do what's good for your body, what you know is good for your body anyway, and don't resort to these pharmaceutical products that they know can be harmful in a lot of cases. Somebody said that everything that drugs do are a side effect. And they have found some helpful side effects, but there are a whole lot of other side effects that aren't helpful. And I won't suffer all that stuff if I just do what God created naturally and take what comes to me in the created realm. And that's much better, I believe, anyway. Let's get to the third principle real quickly. What does oinos mean? Oinos is the Greek word that's translated wine. And some people imagine because Jesus created wine, oh, that's naturally, that's got to be fermented wine. It's not true. There's a lot of wine. There are a lot of wines in the Bible that were not fermented wine. Like, for example, when the adjective new is put with wine, new wine, that's not meant to be a depiction of fermented wine. And the word oinos is a generic word, is a Greek word, oinos, and you can understand how it means, how it's translated wine, because it's very similar in its structure. But it's a generic word, and sometimes the word oinos means fresh fruit of the vine type juice. Sometimes it's some other kind of fruit juice. Sometimes, as I said, it's reconstituted juice, and sometimes it's fermented wine, but not always. And there are plenty of cases in the Word of God where wine is not fermented. And when we have the Lord's Supper service, I've never understood how, you know, basically, and I made this statement and somebody questioned me about it. I believe that it's true in a lot of applications, that fermentation is the rotting process, and a lot of wines, you know, are represented by the idea that they're about as rotten as they can get. Somebody said, oh, they can go one step further, they can become vinegar. But how does that stand for the blood of Christ? How does that represent the blood of Christ? Oh, it's gone through a rotting process, and it's become defiled, and it's become, as the Bible says, harmful in a lot of ways. How can that be a good representation of the blood of Christ that we observe in the Lord's Supper? Jesus said, take the fruit of the vine and use a little wine, and it's juice to represent the blood of Christ, and unleavened bread to represent his flesh, his body, his sinless being. And so we use those elements. I've never understood how some religions, some major denominations would use fermented wine as a symbol of the blood of Christ. It doesn't hold water. It's inconsistent as far as I'm concerned. His blood was not rotted. It was not corrupted by the old sinful condition. It was the pure divine blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. And so it's not represented properly by wine, by fermented wine. And this word oinos does not imply that. Sometimes it was in various different forms, and the word is a generic word. There's not any indication that Christ created fermented wine. And to conclude that God is okay with drinking alcohol is certainly not verified in the scriptures. We read already in Proverbs chapter 29 where God says, don't even touch it. Don't even touch it when it's red, when it moves itself aright in the cup. Oh, that's just red wine. No, he's talking about the fermentation process. Don't even touch it when it's fermented, because at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Don't even go there. Don't go there. Don't be a beer drinker. Don't be an alcohol drinker. Don't be a wine drinker. That's not a good thing to put into your body. And a person's life is only diminished by the use of alcohol. And totally separating from alcohol as a beverage is God's recommendation and command for the life of people who desire to honor him. And why would they? Why would they imbibe in the use of alcohol? To dull their senses? To cause them to feel more lighthearted? To cause them to become less inhibited? To cause them to behave differently than they would behave normally, naturally? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, be not drunk with wine, or in excess, I think it's verse 18, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit of God influence you to be what you ought to be, and don't trust fermented beverages to make you a different person. If you need to be different, let the Spirit of God work that work in your life. The Bible teaches over and over again that fermented beverage, strong drink, is not consistent with godliness. And it causes people, and it encourages people, it leads people to do a lot of things that they will regret, that are not godly at all. And so we don't recommend this. And as I said, it's a requirement. It's part of our church covenant that if you're a member of Bible Baptist Church, that you not be a booze drinker. Booze, that's such a crass term. You know, I think it's absolutely accurate. Just stay away from booze on any level. Alcohol as a beverage. Don't even allow it in your life. And certainly the Bible is not giving an endorsement of it just because Christ created wine at the wedding at Cana. That's not a sound biblical argument at all. Let's pray.